Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament and find Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22, and this evening we're going to take in verses 10 to 20. Joshua chapter 22, verses 10 to 20. And as we begin to address the living word of God, Christian, I wonder, do we welcome or resent that moment when someone checks out what we're doing? On one level, it might be something really low-key. We're in the garden tidying up some borders for spring, and somebody might ask us what we're doing. And that's fine. We have a nice conversation. But then there's the other sort of inquiry, isn't there? We haven't been regularly attending church services or church events. And one Sunday, a brother or sister in the Lord asks what we're doing. Now, as we reflect on the second scenario, while we might resent being asked about our walk with the Lord, any born-again Christian with some minerals for the Lord is going to be concerned when a brother or sister appears to be off track for the Lord and his gospel. After all, doesn't our Savior Jesus teach about the end times and then say to his listeners, but the one who endures to the end will be saved? And as we think about checking up on the spiritual condition of our brothers and sisters, we have the same thing going on in Joshua chapter 22 and verses 10 to 20. And as we come to our next case study in God's community, we shall say that in these verses, God's people are staying alert. Thinking about the background to our text for this evening, the book of Joshua has helped us to understand how the living Lord God establishes his people in the land of Canaan, something like 1400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was alive on earth. It's not always been straightforward for Israel, and a lot of hard yards have been covered. However, it's just as chapter 21 verse 45 summarizes. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All of it, all came to pass. And as we home in on tonight's passage for this evening, we remember at verses 1 through 9, things are going well for God's chosen people in the land. The tribes with land to the east of the River Jordan are packing up, and they are ready to go home. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have stood alongside their brothers in battle. The land is subdued. And now the time has come for their departure. They too must claim their inheritance given to them by the Lord. And as the lights went down last week, all seemed well for the tribes of Israel. However, as we come to verse 10 now, our first verse for this evening, the eastern tribes do something unexpected. The eastern tribes do something that the western tribes were not expecting. Please look at verse 10 with me. And when they, and that's a reference to the eastern tribes who are going home, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. Keeping our pace on, the eastern tribes leave Shiloh. They leave that place which is more or less in the middle of ancient Israel, and they get to the River Jordan. However, and this is where things seem to change, just before the eastern tribes cross over the River Jordan, the eastern tribes decide to build an altar. And this was no ordinary altar, because our narrator tells us that this altar, as we explore the language, this altar could be seen from a very long way off. It was vast, and it was designed very nicely. It was nicely dressed. And having built the altar, the eastern tribes then cross over the River Jordan, and they settle down in their various territories. However, because they did not communicate clearly with their brothers to the west of the River Jordan, the western tribes are starting to become really agitated and concerned by the reports that they are starting to receive about this vast and impressive altar in the land. And we say as much based on verses 11 through 12. Can you see it there in your Bibles? Starting at verse 11, "And the people of Israel heard it said," so these reports are coming to them, "behold," or pay attention, "the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them." And with verse 11 requiring no further explanation, what of verse 12? When the western tribes hear about the altar that's been built by the eastern tribes, the western tribes meet at Shiloh and they are armed and ready to go to war with their brothers and sisters in Israel. Now, at face value, if we've never encountered this passage in God's word before, at face value, the reaction by the western tribes may seem to us to be a little bit over the top and maybe excessive. But in the case of the western tribes, is that description, is that assumption fair? Well, as we dig a bit deeper at this point, I'm going to suggest that an assumption of this sort is unfair. It's unfair to brand the Western tribes as being over the top and excessive. And the reason for this position that we're going to hold to is twofold. First, it's an unfair description because the Eastern tribes, as far as we can ascertain, the Eastern tribes did not mention this matter to the Western tribes as the Eastern tribes were leaving. And this oversight is critical because, secondly, the Western tribes are left looking at a vast and imposing altar, which to all intents and purposes is a departure from the faith and a violation of God's law. Now, how can we back that up? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 3, not only is Israel commanded in respect of the Canaanites to tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Asherim with fire, so dramatic and dynamic action, and destroy their name out of that place. Additionally, in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verses 13 to 14, Israel is also commanded to take care. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. In that place, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there in that place you shall do all that I am commanding you, says the Lord to his people in Israel. In a land that had been soaked in wide and wicked ways for many centuries, in a land that was full of pagan gods, small g, Israel was to practice the opposite. By records given to Israel through Moses, it was to be one God, one faith, and one altar at a location chosen by the living Lord God. And so, when news of this vast and imposing altar reaches the ears of the Western tribes, their reaction is based on God's law. Their reaction is based on the content that we've just shared with each other from Deuteronomy chapter 12. Dealing with what they know, the Western tribes reckon that the Eastern tribes have started to ignore the Lord's commands. And the Western tribes still remember how disobedience has cost Israel dearly in times past. It cost their ancestors in the Sinai Peninsula during those 40 years of wandering. Disobedience has cost Israel in the land of Canaan. And so the Western tribes are very keen to sort out this issue. But, and here's the wisdom, before the Western tribes take aim and become kinetic in their response to brothers and sisters living on the eastern side of the Jordan, before they take aim and fire, the Western tribes hold back and they send a delegation to the Eastern tribes. Critical decision. And we meet that delegation at verses 13 to 14. Please follow. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. That's the Eastern tribes in long format. They sent a delegation to the Eastern tribes living in the land of Gilead. And who was in that delegation? Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him, 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. So this is a really serious response by the Western tribes. This is a group of weighty men who are all over this situation that's arisen. And on arriving in a region that's called Gilead, verses 15 to 16, our narrator tells us about their opening arguments to the Eastern tribes. Can we see it in our Bible, starting at verse 15? The delegation has arrived in Gilead, and they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead. That's an area of modern-day Jordan. And they said to them, verse 16, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord?" And then at verses 17 to 18, the Western tribes refer to an incident in Israel's history to back up their concern. Please follow at verses 17 to 18. "Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord?" Verse 18, "that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord. And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel." Using some cross references to help us understand verses 17 through 18, but staying top line as we do so. In Numbers chapter 25, Israel began whoring with Moabite women. And although Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, acted in a way that saw the Lord relent, nevertheless, we're told, those who died by the plague of judgment from the Lord were 24,000 in Israel. And as we come back to our passage, as we allow that astonishing number to revolve around our minds, after the sin at Peor and the Lord's decisive action amongst his people, the Western tribes are still smarting from that experience. It's pained them to the core. And they'd rather not have that sort of judgment at large in the land. And we can hear their pain and concern at verse 18. Summed up, if the Eastern tribes are departing from the faith, the Lord's wrath will land on the whole community of Israel, something that the Western tribes are anxious to avoid. Which is why at verse 19, the Western tribes offer their brothers and sisters an alternative course of action. It won't be an easy alternative. This alternative that's being proposed will cost the Western tribes in many ways, but it will be worth it in their minds if it helps out their brothers and sisters and stops this error from developing and increasing. Verse 19, but now, if the land of your possession, in other words, if the land east of the River Jordan is unclean in some way, pass over, come back to us in the west, come over to the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands, where the Ark of the Covenant can be found, representing the presence of the living Lord God with his chosen people. Come back to us where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only, please do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. The simplifying verse 19, the Western tribes say to the Eastern tribes, look, if things aren't working out for you in your land, come back to us this side of the River Jordan and we'll give you some of our land so that together we might look out for each other and care for each other and avoid breaking faith with the Lord. Because, verse 20, now can you see it? Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of devoted things? And do you remember, wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity. And we get this, don't we? Those of us who have been toughing it out with Joshua Sunday evening by Sunday evening, we can think back to Joshua chapter 7, can't we? Joshua chapter 7, Israel's military defeat at Ai is linked to the disobedience of a man called Achan. And because of his rebellion against the Lord, because he took things that belonged to the Lord, he stole from the Lord, he broke the Lord's commands. We remember, don't we, from those scenes back in Joshua chapter 7, that Achan and everyone with him, once the sin was revealed, Achan and everyone with him was executed. And it's a scenario that the Western tribes do not want to repeat. Having walked through the text, having explained it, how might this incident in Joshua chapter 22 shape and fashion the 21st church in Welland Village? Well, using verses 10 to 12 to get us underway, elders, deacons, members, friends, what about Israel being alert to potential wrongdoing amongst its own kindred and kin? You know, while lots of us do understand the need to do 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 and encourage one another and build one another up in the truth that we find revealed in God's word, others sometimes in our number don't sync with the command spoken by the Apostle Peter. That bit where Peter says to the whole church, be sober-minded. What else? Be watchful. Why? Well, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We are in a perpetual spiritual battle this side of heaven's gates. We are to be alert. However, having underlined the importance of God's people being alert to all things contrary to Jesus Christ and his gospel, while the Western tribes were literally braced for conflict and ready to go to war with their brothers and sisters living to the east of the River Jordan, what do they do first at verse 13? It's so important that we remember this. Alert and ready to challenge anything that is contrary to Jesus and his gospel. But what is the example that we are to follow here from God's word? At verse 13, the Western tribes form up a delegation, a weighty delegation, to go and talk to the Eastern tribes. The Western tribes did what Prime Minister Harold Macmillan commended in 1958. Some of you might be familiar with this phrase. The Western tribes initially went for Jaw-Jaw instead of War-War. That's right. And as Christians at first base, Jesus Christ commands us to do the same. Before we decide to criticize or go to war with a brother or sister in the church, face to face, over the phone, on WhatsApp, by text message, by email, or however else we might communicate in this modern day and generation, before we take aim, let's remember to jaw-jaw rather than war-war. We shouldn't forget this, should we? It's a very memorable phrase. Because even if we don't like what we've seen or heard in the other person, in fact, even if God's living word backs up the position that we're holding to, or the Lord has revealed to us in times past something very special and laid that on our hearts, can I say there will always be a reason for the other person's behavior. There will always be a reason. We might not like that reason, but there will always be a reason for that person's behavior. What they're saying, what they're doing, how all of this is being manifest in their lives. There will always be a reason for the things that have triggered us and set our teeth on edge in the fellowship, in the congregation of God's people. And so, using Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 to 20, verses that tell us, command us what to do when a brother or sister sins against us, going to our brother, going to our sister with a very simple, hey, hi, could you help me work out then whatever it is that's the problem? You know, approaching each other in that way, that would be a peerless way of beginning a conversation concerning a point of disagreement or disappointment. A conversation in which the right-thinking believer who has a sensitive heart to Christ on the cross for their sins, this will be the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is honored. And that right-thinking believer is longing to see both sides of the argument being built up in the faith, and no opportunity afforded to the devil, who prowls around us like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us, or at least drive a wedge into our fellowship, to divide us, to split us up and weaken us. Indeed, a conversation in a godly spirit that follows Christ's gospel can reveal to both sides the things that are going on in each other's lives, things that the other person might be completely unaware of and has never heard those things before because they've never been discussed or shared. Lastly, while some of us may already know, and this is a spoiler, so forgive me, but while some of us may already know that the Eastern tribes are actually innocent, that is to say, they haven't broken faith, and there is a really good reason for this imposing altar, and God willing, we'll come to that next Sunday evening. With that being said, it's a real tragedy that very often churches today do not take seriously the potential sign of sin in a person's life. And that there is a flabbiness around all of this. There's an unwillingness to face up to the problem and to challenge those things that just don't line up with God's word. Contrast this modern day softness and weakness with the alertness of the Western tribes. At that point in time, at that point in Israel's history, the Western tribes were keenly alert when it came to faithfulness to their God and Savior. And while they were bracing themselves, in fact, they were prepared for the worst, They'd armed themselves. They were ready to go to war to deal with what they thought was sin in the land. Mercifully, whilst they've got that character that they can unlock, they are also ready to talk face to face before they take aim. However, if we are struggling with this razor-sharp attitude towards faithfulness, spend some time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider his life, consider his ministry, consider his death on the cross. Consider Jesus' faithfulness to us when it came to saving us from hell. Jesus was alert on our behalf right to the end, right to the last, as the wrath of God fell upon him because of all our sins. And as we think of Jesus' alertness for our sakes, so that we might know peace with our Father in heaven, does Christ on the cross touch our minds and hearts in the appropriate way? Is God's Son on the cross bearing God's wrath so that we might know peace with the Father? Does that melt our hearts this evening? Does this repeated gospel truth land with power, or does it simply go over our heads and past us? You see, when we spend a concerted period of time at the cross reflecting on everything that Lord Jesus Christ endured for our sakes, when we consider that cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we spend time considering what Jesus has done for us, we should come away from that place of revelation and instruction and sanctification. We should come away from that place far more sensitive to our own sin. Don't worry about the people to our left and to our right, in front of us and behind us. More sensitive to our own sin, our own faults and failings before the Saviour. More sensitive to our own sin and ready to challenge ourselves when sin becomes apparent in our own lives. Therefore, let us prepare our minds for action and be sober-minded as we buckle up, ready to face this new working week, setting our hope fully on the grace that shall be brought to us at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because those who stay alert for their Saviour shall one day go to be with their Saviour in heaven forever. Amen.